preaching or teaching this morning on answering it. And there's nothing greater than the authority of the believer. You know, everything feeds into that, talking in tongues, being led by the Spirit, all in the authority of the believer. And it will give you, as you learn it, mastery in this life. It will. It will cause you to rise, to be what God told you you were. He's made you something. Now you have to grow into it. It's like when a baby's born. There's so many things in that baby. You don't know what's in that baby yet. Maybe a few features that look like mom or dad, but you still don't know what's in there. Well, God put things in that baby. And as that baby grows up, they're going to grow up into what you want, you know, what is the plan of God for them. That's the ultimate goal, is for them to grow into what they were made. Well, how were they made? Well, God put something in them, many things in them. And so the greatest joy of a parent is to see that develop, those talents, and not to tuck them away or be drowned out in the waters of comparison, which is a very good strategy of the devil to completely shut your life down with having you compare yourself to somebody else. That is the enemy of the plan of God. You need to recognize it. You need to squelch it. You need to be exactly who God has told you to be and nothing else. That's what you're supposed to be. So on Wednesday, I really started with Colossians 1:13-14, who hath redeemed us from the power of darkness, delivered us into the kingdom of his dear son. And I talked a lot about not leaving that in Christ reality, that you were made free at the cross. It was nailed to his cross. And that what you're feeling, every symptom, every wind, every storm that comes against you, is to get you to not believe that it was already done. If you don't believe it's already done, you're going to accept and start to engage in a totally set, different set of behaviors than what you're supposed to. If you know something's been given, all of you begins to align and engage and speak and believe what has been given. That is critical and that is key. If you do not understand that it was already done, you then begin to engage in fighting with the devil, trying to get God to heal you, a disheartening journey of why you can't seem to get the things that you need from the Father, because you haven't agreed internally. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a, oh, yeah, yeah, I know. No, it's an internal agreement. It's the sticking point. It's the concrete post that you don't leave. When you're attached to that, remember it says, you know, it talks about standing on the word. Well, what does that mean? Total agreement with the word. A melding of oneself with the word. The dialogue of the word. The authority of the word. Time spent with the Father until new things are revealed. But you're not down in the dirt fighting with the devil. Now listen, I heard this preached my whole life. I grew up reading Dad Hagen's books. And not in an arrogant way, but I thought, you know, I got some faith in me. I got some word in me. But as I begin to mature, I begin to realize how much I didn't agree. How much I didn't. And I've shared the story about getting free from an eating disorder, which he had set me free from before I was even born. He nailed it to his cross. That sit, that ugly cluster of demons, was nailed to the cross and defeated and humiliated publicly by Christ. And then he wrote the word so that we would know in our generation what occurred. But I didn't experience freedom until I aligned. All those years of struggle, they could have been dealt with right away. From age 11 till age 36, struggling, trying, reading books, over-exercising, starving, binging. What I didn't do was that. I didn't answer it. Why? Because even though I knew by his stripes I'm healed, I didn't know in that area for that giant that I was facing. I didn't answer it properly, past tense. I left that in Christ reality. I got down in the dirt, and it was the dirt, let me tell you. You try waking up after a 3 or 4 day binge where you can't stop. And that loop is going in your mind. And it's the devil and he's buffeting you. And you don't answer him properly. And you wonder why you can't get free. why you can't receive answers. Doesn't God see how much I'm suffering? Doesn't he understand that in October, the fear and terror rolls in because I'd rather be dead than be overweight? Doesn't he see this? Then I'd read stories about people that walked into a service and their struggle was over. Somehow, whatever it was left them. And I would say, I remember I was sitting in Brampton outside of a Tim Hortons and the story made me mad. I thought, well, why doesn't that happen for me? And listen, I'm pastoring.
Yeah, wow.
I'm like, God, this doesn't represent well. I knew that I was missing it. But I couldn't pull the right lever. Because if I'm in that category of, well, I'm totally not perfect, but I'm trying. Yeah. I'm being preached the word of faith. I'm with Dr. Dufresne and Pastor Nancy, and I'm hearing more than most. And this caused me to feel, oh my goodness, what a failure. How is it that I'm in the throes of this thing and it doesn't seem to get any better? Or it ebbs and I'm lulled into a thing that, okay, I must be getting better, and then I get slammed. In rolls the darkness. And it did. It rolled in like waves. I could feel it coming. In my spirit, could sense the darkness coming. It's a real thing. But if I'd known how to answer it, I thought it was complicated because it felt complicated. The nuances of the struggle and the complexity, I felt worn out. Like in a straitjacket. Someone trying to get out. That's what it felt like. But I never answered it. And if I did, I didn't believe it. I didn't. I did not believe that I could simply say my freedom. And I'll be honest with you. You know how you can be under an anointed minister, and because the eyes of revelation, they haven't opened in you yet, you can withstand. And you don't look rebellious. You can just go, well, they don't really understand this. Or I've tried that. I've tried it. I've heard that a few times. And that's a withstanding. Really what should happen is a sitting forward to let God open up windows of revelation into something that may need a complete adjustment on the inside of you. Do you understand? Where it's very real and it's a very living thing, because I'm telling you, when Jesus spoke to me, he spoke to me, I think it was last year, and he was annoyed. And this is what he said, and this is how he said it. When did I ever make healing hard? And when he said it, my mind went back through, and I thought, well, never. It was a moment. Things fell off. My spine was yanked straight. It felt hot for a moment. Never a struggle. That lever that we work is a struggle. If you can situate yourself properly, and I said this on Wednesday night, it's like getting all the pistons working. It's full agreement, not part agreement. It's believing. You can't heal yourself.
No.
Trust me, when he does it, it just comes. Things disappear. They fall off. Even as we're coming into miracles, you understand, we're going to look and body parts are just going to be there. We're not going to work hard. You know that, right? No one's going to work hard to get those miracles here. What's going to happen is we're going to align so there's no disagreement and there's unity. And the power of God's, as we're doing in this season, as we're praying things in, those things will flow in. They flow like water. The Holy Spirit is referred to. He's like water. He's like wind. He does that work. But for us, our job is to believe what God's word says. When Jesus says, you speak to that mountain, and if you don't doubt in your heart, it'll have to move for you. And then the devil will come and say, oh, it's really hard to believe with your heart. You know, it's really hard to believe with your heart. Well, you know, he'll turn anything he can into a struggle. It's not hard to believe in your heart as long as you're looking at the Lord. As long as you're looking at his word. If you're looking at the winds of circumstance, well, that's a different story, because that's the mental.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what you can see. But if you're aligning your spirit to talk to the Lord, to believe his word, when you begin to speak and answer things, they will fall off. And I'm telling you, you know, when Jesus cast those devils out of that demoniac, what was he doing? You notice there was no wrestling match. You remember, listen, Jesus modeled our life. He came, he lived here. What he could model, he modeled, and then he left and sent the Holy Spirit to model the rest of it. So he answered the deepest, darkest case, what we consider of that day, went out of his way to go and answer it for that man who couldn't answer it for himself. That man was not born again. But we're born again. So we answer it. And we can always have help. It's like the prayer of agreement, right? We need someone to join their faith with us. That's what we do. We link our faith together. So I believe in casting out devils for and getting that power flowing into other people. Absolutely. But the highest. So I'm not negating that. That's awesome. That's right. But the highest is what he made you. The conquering spirit that lives in you. You answering. No one can answer for you like you. And if you, you can't lay aside your authority. Well, you can. But I'm here to tell you today, you don't want to lay aside your authority. You don't lay aside your authority. That development in you is critical for these, for your life, for these end times. That authority, every chance you get, you're walking in that. You don't lay aside your authority. Even if the season is longer than you'd like, you keep answering it. You keep answering it. And I talked on Wednesday night about how Jesus cursed the fig tree. And he answered it. He was answering lack. And the Bible has so many layers. Maybe there were other things going on there as well. Some people say that fig tree was the nation of Israel and it hadn't given fruit. And so there was a curse coming. There's many layers. But just in one layer, he was cursing lack. Yeah. But and then he walked on. Yeah. He did not stay and wrestle with that tree. These are key points. They seem so simple, but they're key. We don't wrestle with the devil. Yeah. We don't wrestle with him. You don't wrestle with something that is spoiled and defeated. What you do is your whole focus is the development of how we act like Jesus, how we take his words and embed them in our heart and speak from that place, how we speak to things and just keep going. Amen. I was sharing about one of my children that was, you know, washing their hands too much, you know, like in a repetitive manner. And they had gotten, their hands were rough and just like really patchy skin. And I remember I did not fall on my knees and wail and cry and, oh God, no, I just said, I curse you. I put my hands on his wrist and said, I curse you. I curse that problem. Well, it didn't disappear immediately. But in no time, it was gone. Amen. And I was saying on Wednesday night that the natural couldn't deal with it. Yeah. Stop washing your hands like that. That doesn't deal with when they're being spoken to by an evil spirit. And so they said to me the other day, they said one of their teachers was very fearful. Always, you know, if they drop or touch anything, they're washing their hands excessively. It's good to wash your hands, but not excessively. And he said, She struggles with fear. And I looked at him and I said, and who doesn't? He said, I don't. I said, that's right. I said, because we cursed her. I said, do you notice that it left you? And he laughed. He goes, yeah. He said, now, he said, I have to remember to wash my hands enough. And I said, I'll take it, because it's normal. We want normal. We want healthy, amen? You want to go tell them, go wash your face. You know? You don't want your child scrubbing off too many layers because they're afraid. Right? But again, there's no greatness in me. There's greatness in the teaching. I just was trained. And listen, I'm smiling and I'm telling you, but that, for many people, considering the history that we've come out of, my husband has shared about the OCD behaviors that he completely overcame. Well, that would have been a cause. That was an arrow to my heart. It's one of my babies. But I totally ignored it. I said, no, I've dealt with it. It's a ringing bell. It will cease. It will stop. And then I wouldn't look at it. Why would I look at it? It's got to listen to me. It's got to listen to me. I'm not going to look at it other than, you know, or you see the behaviors and go, that's okay. That's already stopped. I've severed that from you. I've severed that from you. Parents, with your children, It's very important that you stand and stand guard over them.
Yes.
Amen.
But not in fear,
that's right.
In dominion.
Yes.
So if you see an eating disorder cropping up, what's the natural tendency? Tell me. Everybody knows, right? If you see somebody and they're in the throes of something, or they're starting to hide food, or they're starting to do this, what do you do? What in human nature is to go, stop that. You don't need that. Or why are you eating all that? Or that's the, because what happens is you get afraid. So you go into, and there's a normal range where you can guide, but how many know that the devil's looking?
Yes.
He's looking for a door while their little self-esteems are being formed. He's looking for a door to get in to tell them that they're not enough. And he's looking for that crack. He's looking for fear, right?
Yeah.
So that is a normal reaction, but many times what the devil will do is he'll take the words of a well-meaning parent,
mm-hmm.
and he'll crack that door open. And because that child doesn't know how to answer that, then you start to see a problem develop. But I've got good news for you. Even if you see a problem that has some traction under it, this teaching of answer it means as a parent, you can stand and you can surround that child. And the first thing you don't do is you don't react in fear, and you do not wrestle with the devil. Remember, he is defeated. Start there. That's where you start. It's like getting in a roller coaster. Not that it's going to be a roller coaster. It's not my analogy. It's like buckling in. Maybe,
yeah.
Let's say a car.
Yes.
You buckle in first. Once you've buckled in, you're solid.
Yes.
Then you can drive that car.
Yeah.
And you can't... You have two choices. You can handle it mentally, or you can begin to surround that child with your words by answering it. By answering, what you do is, and I'm just, it's simple, but it's very powerful, is you begin to speak over that child their freedom. They don't need to hear you. They don't even need to know there's a problem. They may know, they may not. And you begin to sever. And the way that the Lord helps me is, these words are just words that they invigorate my spirit. I don't know why, they just land in me. Your words could be very different. But I always start with, well, you're not landing here. You're circling. I see you. I see what you're doing. But you're not going to have a landing pad in my children, because God said that he looked for an intercessor. Well, he's found them. Right? Jesus started it. He's the great high priest. Then he gave that ministry to the church. So you're to put a stop to those things in the realm of the spirit, speaking the words of God. And your words are enough. You don't have to be Mr. Prayer Warrior 4 hours a day. That's what the devil will tell you, because he wants you to pull that lever. Because you're not enough. You're not spiritual enough. That can't answer that. Have you seen anyone once that happens where, you know, just because some words are said that changes? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. If you can make things like OCD and eating disorders and things like that, and I'm speaking from experience, go, because you align properly and you're speaking right and you're believing right, listen, and it doesn't take long.
Yeah.
Then you can speak to anything. And I'm saying that to the parents this morning, because sometimes we'll pray about relationships and things like that. We want things to go right, or this or that. Look, if your child has a learning disorder... Children with learning disorders are frustrated. They have problems. They feel like they're in a straitjacket. Well, you begin to start speaking over that. Begin to start, take authority over it. Begin to speak over it. Every chance you get when it looks like there's failure or there's inability, you begin to speak. What do you say? Oh my gosh, you've got endless verses about your authority and dominion. But you have to spend time with the Lord.
Yes.
Otherwise, you're going to get enamored with the problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're going to see it. You're going to be disturbed by it. And then a knee-jerk reaction is fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear,
yeah.
Fear, fear. There's no help there.
Yeah.
You might put a Band-Aid on it. You might get it contained. But you're not going to walk free that way. You're not going to see your children walk free. You begin speaking and surrounding them. You begin severing things. Remember... This is not a light statement. When you got born again, whatever DNA you were born under, whatever problems you saw come down the family line, they're not a part of your life. Oh, but I see all the behaviors. I'm under a generational curse. No, you're not. The word says that you're not. It says he severed it. If you believe that you are, you're bound. You're not ignoring that there's a whole lot of noise that has come. It's not about ignoring. It's not ignoring. It's going eyeball to eyeball, face to face with the problem. And it is. It's not denial in any sense of the form. It's facing it with the word from the in Christ reality that they were spoiled and they were put under your feet. So what we talk and what we say and our behaviors, they have to line up with what Jesus told us to do. What Jesus said to say. What our behaviors are after that will tell you where you stand on that truth. There is no, I used to think for years that, you know, okay, I'm a bit of a touchy-feely, kind of an emotional person. But the more I grow in God, the less I'm that way. And I used to think, not that I don't care, I care, but I'm not going to give care. So that door gets shut. So I don't have time, truly, from the right place to wallow. Yes. We're not doing that because there's no answer there. So when you're dealing with people that are growing, of course you should be compassionate, but you want to get them to what the word says. And many times the reaction will be, as mine was, well, they seem kind of uncaring. They seem like they don't really... Don't you want to flesh it out? Don't you want to, like, talk about it? Because that makes us feel cared about. And if you don't talk about it, then they don't get to get it off their chest. Then they're not going to feel cared about. What I failed to see was that someone ahead of me, like my spiritual mother, was so far down the road that she saw the harm.
Yeah, so good.
She saw the harm in the rehearsal.
Yes.
She saw a mile off that my eyes were on the circumstances. And she knew there was no answer there.
Yeah.
So she would say things that would cut right through like a knife, not to cut me, but to cut that garbage off of me. And there was a sense of almost like, she's so different from me. I don't know how I'm going to be that way. Because maybe, she's wired different. She was not wired different. She knew some things, and I'm learning those things as well. So there's an on guard position of, we're not talking about that. We're not. Why would we talk about that when we can talk about this? If we can get this out of our mouths and out of our hearts, why? Because it's not semantics. It's a living reality. So everything is about to the word. No, we don't rehearse. There's dark things that get rehearsed in families. And I'm telling you right now, you need to put a stop to it. You need to put a stop to it. Situations, kids, some favored, some black sheep, some the disunity in the family, the things that didn't work, and they get rehearsed. And they get you need to put your foot to the neck of that. That is not where you dwell. That is not what you dwell on. Your mind, Jesus gave, he said, you think on the things that are honest and true and pure. Why? Because there's power in you to bring the words of life to change it. And if nothing else, and of course we can affect great change, make no mistake about it. But if nothing else, when you guard your mind in your conversation, you're going to live in complete peace. Complete peace is the result of a mind that is protected and a tongue that goes no way. When you are first talked to or preached to or taught about restraining the tongue, and you are so used to just saying whatever you feel, it can feel a bit much. Like you can even have the thought, well, what are we going to talk about? Let me tell you, it's true. When you start, what are we going to talk about? Like, why can't we? Because there's a tree of the Spirit that is growing up inside of you. And you want to nourish that tree to the point where you can function like a normal human being, talk about things that are normal. But you're always trying to get to the person that has the same light in their eyes that you have in yours about Jesus Christ and his revealed word.
Amen.
Right? Because that's where all the change occurs.
Amen.
That's where all of it comes.
Amen.
Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt thee. They had never heard words like this. The disciples had never heard what? God was giving them his authority? Remember, they came back rejoicing, saying, the demons are subject to us? And he immediately pointed them to what? Their names were written, who they were. It was going to be so much bigger than just casting out demons. Who they had been made covered so much more than just casting out demons. All that was important. I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one. Nothing shall by any means hurt thee. People, you know, people will say things. There's so many deep truths in the word. People will say things like, well, the disciples were martyred. Yeah, but Jesus asked them, are you going to drink of the cup that I'm drinking of?
Yeah.
Not everyone was asked to drink of that cup.
Yeah.
It's a deep honor that they followed in the footsteps of the Master. But it was a cup, a particular one, that he asked them to drink of. And they knew about it. And the Apostle Paul, I love it. He's called to the ministry, and right away, what does God do? He calls him aside and shows him the things that he must suffer for the gospel's sake, but it was particular to him. And God showed him so that he would know what to expect and how to maneuver through those things. Our Father, it's such a deep word he gives us. It never runs out in terms of its depth. Let me say this. Some of the stories that we hear when we're growing up, they help us. They help us because we can see our lives in it or see something we're struggling in it. But, you know, authority is important to teach our kids.
Yes.
It's important to get our kids answering things. It's important that we're answering things. You know, my mom told me a story. When I was younger, she had a friend, Melvina was her name, and Melvina loved my mother, she loved my brother and I. She would come over, and she'd had a hard life. She came from a family that was, there was a lot of mental illness, schizophrenia, violence, drinking, incest. I mean, this was not the family tree where you take a picture and put it up. I'm serious. Those things are tough. They're tough, but you're redeemed from it. You are.
Amen.
You are. God will put a message in your mouth if you come out of a family like that. You'll be the trophy of grace. But anyway, she told my mother, I remember I was sitting there, she told my mother a story about how the enemy had showed up to her and she saw him and he threatened her. And then he looked at her and smiled, very sinister, and said, you don't believe I'm here, do you? And she said, no, I don't. And he reached up and he put his hands on the light bulb and he smashed it and the lights went out. So he's doing his thing, causing terror. And so she told my mother that. And I heard the story and instantly there was fear for me. Instantly, I heard it, I'm a child. I don't know the message about answer it. And so for probably a couple of years, the enemy would say to me as a young girl, I'm going to show up to you. I'm going to show myself to you. And I would try to get away from that thought because I could feel my blood run cold. I'd get in bed at night and leave the door open in the hallway. And it was horrifying. And I wish I'd never heard the story. But then one day, I remember I'd had my fill of it. And I'm young. I don't know if I was any more than 10. Maybe 11, I don't know. I was so tired of it. And I remember I answered. And these were the words that came up out of my heart. I said, well, you can show up, but you'll be met with the blood. That's what came out of my heart. Well, you can show up. It was like a sense, I was so tired of being tormented. It was meant to be a good story. you know, in the sense that she, you know, rebuked him and he left. And but I, my mind was pivoted on as a little kid, you know, and he used that to come in and try to torment me. And he did torment me. But that was what came up out of my heart. Well, you can, and I meant it. Like, it was like a showdown. It was like, I meant it because I thought maybe he would take me up on it. Right. Well, you can show up, but you'll be met with the blood. Right. And I was ready. And that all that left me that day, it left me because I was 10. I didn't know I was answering it, but I was answering it. The story about Clarita. You know, I think a lot of us know about the story about Clarita. Maybe there might be some people here that don't, but in Lester Sumrall's ministry in the Philippines, there was a girl. She was turned out of her home at a young age, and she went into prostitution and became demon-possessed. And they threw her in prison, and two people had died because it was like witch-like acts would come out of her. She'd curse someone, and they'd die, and she was strong. But this thing would come in at night, and because of Lester, we know it was actually two entities that came. But they would bite her, and she would scream and agonize in terror. And he went to her, and over a 2.5-day period, I think, and he's fasting, and he casts it out, and it changes the nation because all over the radio, they hear about it, and they hold a big service, and 100,000 people got saved.
Yes.
I mean, that's wild.
Yeah.
But this is the part I wanted to bring out. She gets free, and Lester, in his wisdom, knows to tell her as he's leaving, if this thing tries to come back, because the Bible talks about it. It comes back to see if it can get in, and you shouldn't be afraid. Just, it's not that we expect it, but if it comes, it's no big deal because we've been told how to deal with it. She's brand new. She doesn't know who Jesus is. She just knows this man has come. Something has changed. And she's free. And he leaves and she's in a prison cell. And so that thing does come back. But Lester said to her, if it comes back, you tell it no. In Jesus' name. Okay, as new as you can get against something that is killing people, biting her body, it's a manifested evil that most people never encounter. And she doesn't have hours hardly under her belt. Now think about that. This is important. This is an important lesson. He gave her instruction basically that she would just repeat. She did not have revelation of this. There's no way. She didn't have time. She just knew something had changed, and she was told, if it comes back, say no to it. You can't come here in Jesus' name. Yes. Or it was in that, you know, that kind of a sentence. And it comes back the same night. And she exercises her authority with her little baby diapers on. Because she was as baby as you can get. And that thing could not come and take up residence in her and bite her and terrorize anymore. Amen. It was done. It was done. So do not let the enemy tell you. We do need to gain skill, absolutely. Some battles take longer. They take more skill. You got to learn some things. But you need to focus on the fact of you were made a conqueror.
Amen.
When he moved in, you were made a conqueror. And the faster you can begin to answer things with the word, you start putting things back in place. It's like circling the enemy. It's like you feel circled by him, and then authority is, there's a revelation of it that comes in your heart. And so you reverse it, and you begin to circle him. You can see his activities, but you begin to circle him and hem him in and begin to dismantle those things. One at a time or two at a time or however God leads you into it. But our job is to put things back in place.
Amen.
With our authority.
Amen.
Which leads me to another story by Lester Sumrall. He's in Java. He's preached all day. And he gets in bed. And the bed starts to jump wildly. Hop around. And of course you can feel a tangible presence of evil. He can feel it. And he gets out of bed. The bed has been moved now to the middle of the room. Oh, and he gets out, basically sits up and says, you get out of here. And then he goes and turns, and it leaves. And He goes to put the bed back and gets a righteous indignation that this thing has come in and why? Because he knows what he's been made. That's the only reason. And he goes to put this bed back in place and instead stops and commands the evil spirit to come back like the dog that it is. And commands him without having a conversation, saying, "You put that back." And it says the bed slammed back up against the wall. And he got in bed and went to sleep. This is Jesus. But this is Jesus in a born-again spirit that understands. And it's not difficult. You begin to operate in that authority. That is who you're born to be. You shouldn't be less than that. You should not give over your authority. You shouldn't. You keep speaking. You keep speaking, you keep speaking, you keep answering it. Amen. Until it gets put back in place. Amen. You have to speak for yourself. Don't give your authority to a spouse. Yes, God holds you, you hold a place. If you give your authority over, you're going to lose. The devil will corner you. That's something that you should have dealt with, you had to deal with. And you are giving up authority if you let a spouse do it. If you let your pastor do it. Listen, every pastor loves their sheep. It's a supernatural, awesome love that comes into the heart of a pastor. But a pastor is not omnipresent. Which is obvious. I mean, everybody knows that. I don't mean it in a patronizing way. What I'm saying is we always say wake up in the middle of the night. Listen, you can have terror come to you in the middle of the day. It's not just rain in for nighttime. It's anywhere. You don't give up your authority. You speak. You do it. You say it. You influence it. You command things. That's why Jesus was so upset in that boat. He was upset. He had a boat full of men he was teaching. And they were terrified. And I know Jesus. He understands that nobody likes the... Listen, do you want to be on a boat that's getting... No. He understood that. I'm sure he didn't enjoy it either. But he got angry with fear. Because they had seen many miracles. And they knew he was the Son of God. They woke him up. In fear, accusing. What they should have done was wake him up and go, what do we do? How do we handle the storm? We've seen you handle many storms, but we're on the water right now. This is dangerous. What do you want us to do? They had options. And he was angry. But being amazing as he always is, he went to the front of the boat and showed them. This is what you're supposed to do. Speak to it. Speak to it. He answered the storm. He answered the fig tree. He answered. He answered. These are the things in the word that you have. They have to be highlighted and drawn out so you can see. They must blaze in your heart. They must blaze in your spirit. Answering and answering by the word. So let's talk about that. Well, no, I don't think I'm going to rush into that. I want to talk about, I'll probably do that on Wednesday night about the enemy. Well, we'll see. I may get to it today. But the way he tempted Jesus, and oh my goodness, we just go past that. It's so glib, so light, the lessons in those verses about how Jesus handled him. How he handled him. He wrote it so that we would handle him exactly the same way. And what it meant. And the sophisticated way. It was sophisticated what the enemy did. When I teach it, you'll understand. It was sophisticated the way that he, like the snake he was, came to Jesus. Well, let me just say this part. When he talks to Jesus about... You know, you're hungry, so make these stones bread. You understand the fast was over. There was no more restriction with food. So why did he come then? People said, well, he was at his weakest. Yes. But why did he come when the fast was over? Jesus was about to go and eat whatever he wanted, or at least a little bit at a time. So why did the devil do it then? Well, whenever there's an opportunity for us as believers, we've listened, we've obeyed. But always somewhere along that timeline, especially when you're about to step in to the fullness of the next phase, which Jesus was about to do, he wanted to get in there and intercept in that time and get the Lord of life to obey him what looked like common sense. He wanted to get Jesus to act in the flesh about something that was common sense. But Jesus, when he answered him, said, basically said, no, I'm not gonna do this with natural bread because I'm eating spiritual bread. And when he tells me, I'm gonna operate in the spirit exactly by what he tells me. Exactly. So even though you're coming in and you're saying, this makes sense, have some bread. What's Jesus saying? I'm not gonna be moved by the source of evil that you are. That looks like common sense. I'm not going to go off the plan, even though it looks right. He's saying, no, I only live by the bread, the words that come out of my Father's mouth. So even if it looks good, the season you've passed, I mean, he passed that test flying colors. He was in the wilderness, and he comes out, and there's the enemy. You would think the enemy, why then? Because it was a stepping over point. And he was looking for some way that Jesus would listen to him, be swayed by him, even if it was just common sense. And Jesus was saying, no, there are laws of the Spirit. And you're the wrong source. I don't listen to you ever. I only listen to the bread that comes out of my Father's mouth. Now, that can seem very simple. That's very deep. Because we say it this way in the house, oh, here comes the decoy. Here comes the decoy. When God's asked you to do something, right? He's asked you to do something. You're waiting on him. You're going through something. You're going to get to the other side. And then comes this amazing thing. And it looks right. And it makes sense. And that's the sticking point right there. That's where you have to remain still. And you only do what you hear your Father say. And you won't be led astray. And you won't listen to the voice of the enemy. It's very important. But we'll get into more of that later. So victory in three areas. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Those are the ones that we face daily, pretty much. Not in exact proportions, but that's what we face. And so in terms of flesh, like bad habits, addictions, temptations of the flesh, they're overcome as we take our stand on the word, believing right and answering these things. If you have habits, you feel you can't give them up. The best thing that you can do is to fill yourself up in your spirit man with the word. When I was younger, I never was this. My mom would buy us TVs and CDs, and she'd come up, CDs, what do you call them? Boom boxes, whatever. And she'd come up, and I'd always have mine unplugged and flung in the closet. So I did not have a problem with television, even though we only had two channels. But I didn't have a problem with television. But later in my 20s, I began to watch more. And I begin to enjoy more. And I remember thinking, oh, I think I have a problem with television. Because I'd get involved in these things and want to see it to the end or whatever. And I remember a season in my life where I was pressing towards the Lord more. Mm-hmm. I wanted more of him. And the next thing I know, I turned around and that was off. That was gone. There was no great struggle. And it was a lesson I learned, that if I would fill up with him, the things of earth become very dim. And that is the best way. But just let me say this. If you are entrenched in bad habits and what we call addictions and things like that, and I know because I've been there, I know how painful they are. I know how horrible they feel. They feel like a cage. They bring hopelessness. But I'm telling you, you are looking at a smoke screen. Because if you're born again, and if you're not, you need to get born again this morning. You want the authority that comes from Jesus living in your spirit to live and reside on the inside of you. But what it's not that these things aren't real. They're very real. It's that you need a revelation and you need to turn to that understanding of what's on the inside of you. And as you turn to the word and as you answer it, turn to the word and answer it. If you stumble, pick yourself up real quick and answer it. Don't get caught in a trap of condemnation. That's the enemy's trap. You repent. Remember the word says he's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, and we mean it. Your job is to answer things and fill up with the word because he broke those chains at the cross. So you can believe that you are in the throes of an addiction that you will never get free of, or you can pour in the word and start speaking. Pour in the word, start speaking. That's where you start today. You pour in the word and you start speaking. It's so important that we say the right things. We don't realize how we don't say the right things because we don't believe the right things. You can answer anything. Anything. Oh, I'm this. If it doesn't agree with the in Christ reality of what he made you or the fruit of the Spirit, then you're speaking wrong. Because it's in there. So as you speak it, you're participating with heaven. You're speaking truth. Your mind is hearing it. Your ears are hearing it. And it keeps you aligned with that truth. And his power can flow unhindered. But if the enemy can get you to look at only what you can feel, what's happening all around you, what he's already established, then, you know, you have to, it's going to take more force for you to turn the right way. But you can do that in a moment, in a day. You can begin going the right way instead of the wrong way. Amen. And never forget that he made you something. He made you a conqueror. It doesn't matter if you're sitting here and you don't feel it. You will. You will feel it if you will do what the word says.
Amen.
You will. You will feel it if you participate with the word, standing on the word. Those rains are beating down, right? They're beating down. There's two types of houses. One's on the sand. The sand has no stability. There's no rock. The house is on sand. Addictions are like that sand. Okay? If there's no word there, you've got to have the word. Then when the rains beat down, you start talking. You start speaking. You start speaking. You start speaking what God made you. You start speaking what God made you.
Amen.
You don't accept anything that is not victory.
Amen.
Oh, I have problems with public speaking. No, you don't. One of my sons said to me, I don't like deep water. I feel afraid. I said, no. You may not prefer. We all have preferences. I don't particularly want to fall out of an airplane. Yet. But I never say I'm afraid. I have preferences. But I said to him, I said, you say... I don't necessarily prefer that. I said, don't ever say, I'm afraid. You know, not everyone wants to ride a motorcycle. Right? Some people feel, oh, but don't you say, I'm afraid. You cannot prefer. Some people, Pastor Nancy, we've talked about this. She admires people that are daring. But she doesn't feel daring. Do you know what I mean? She doesn't want to feel her body... fling out over a zip line, Mary Chris. Mary Chris and Guggen, listen, you better pull up your big pants or something, because I think I'm hanging the moon with, like, I'm so brave. And they're like, they're way more adventurous than I am. And just fearless. And Jessica's like it too. But it's just, you know, you can have preferences. You can have them. We're not afraid. We don't speak fear. We don't establish fear, lines of fear in our heart. If anything, we're de-establishing them, dismantling them, not allowing them to stand. Why? Because the greater one lives on the inside of us, in our spirit. So let him out in your words, in your actions. This is very important for the church. Very important for the church. So with addictions, you can be so enamored with what you see, or you can choose a different way. A different way. And it opens every prison door. It sets every captive free. You don't have to live beneath what you've been made. You have been made something peculiar and beautiful on the earth. This is what Christ made his church. It's important that we know that. But you got to believe right and you got to answer it.
Yes.
And so if you smoke, answer it while you're smoking. You know, if you want to change things in your body, answer it. This is, I'm on a reel. But I just know that if you leave today and you've got something built in you, I need to start answering.
Yes.
Then we've succeeded here this morning.
Yes.
And to shine light on the authority that has been given you. And to remind you, don't you dare get down in the dirt. That is not your side. Your side is you've been given Emmanuel and you've been given the Holy Spirit. And Jesus won it. Jesus already tortured those things on our behalf. He really did. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation taken us such as is common to man. He's made a way out of all of it. You can resist. And then in Hebrews 12 verse 4, it talks about we have not resisted to blood like he has. But you can resist. It's very important. And one of the things I want to say is your mind is your own.
Yes.
That sounds so elementary. But your mind is yours. You are in control of your mind. And if you are in a habit of letting your mind bounce around like a ball, like most of us, or you're having problems with thoughts or loops, cyclical things, these are harassments of the enemy. But you can take control of your mind. You have full authority to think what is right and to put out and answer what is not right. And that is key for protecting your mind. And then refuse to entertain it mentally. That's so important. Not turning it over. Not allowing it. I joked at the beginning of the sermon about my husband being gone. My life feels full. And I, you know, I'm a bit of a homebody. I enjoy my home. I'm enjoying my kids. I'm not pining all the time for my husband to be by my side night and day. I just, you know, we have a really good relationship, but I'm not really given to that. But on Saturday I got up, and when I got up, I walked out into the kitchen and full-blown sadness hit me. And I have not felt that in, I don't think, maybe a year and a half. It was dark. It was dark. And I thought, oh, I know what you're doing. And I knew it came to ruin my day. And so for about 5-6 minutes, I started talking. Right away, I said, no, I'm not given to highs and lows. There's no moodiness. I have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Father, I look to my spirit and I declare it's going to be a wonderful day. And in 5 or 6, it works so well. It works so well. It just lifted and I had a great day. But, you know, even the way that it came, I knew it was beyond the normal scope of just missing. And I thought and so what we say at our house is there's graces. When my husband travels, there's grace on me and the family. And there is. I mean it. I wouldn't tell you a lie. There are great graces on us for when he travels. And there's always been graces on the children for when I'm with him. The grandparents move in, my brother, like they surround us, and my kids have been well looked after. And I see the hand of God, because I don't think we could have done it the way that we needed to do it. But I didn't know that in the beginning. And so it's important that we answer things. That seems so small, just leveling out, right? Oh, so you weren't sad on a Saturday, bully for you. That's so big, you know what I mean? But when you operate in that and you become aware that, no, we don't move from here. Then when something big or an arrow, a fear, a dart comes at you, you are used to going, no, no, no. No, we don't move from here. Well, Pastor, you can say that because, you know, all hell's not breaking loose in your home. You haven't lived in my home. When there's demons showing up, abnormal behavior showing up, discord showing up, lack of unity showing up, Craig and I have had to grow. I've been rebuked by the Lord. I said it on Wednesday, but he said that to me. He said to me one time, he said, when are you going to grow up? Yeah. He said, when are you going to grow up? I said, Lord, because I was upset about something. And I reacted. And I'm justified, because I'm right. But I'm not always right. And he said to me, he said, that's irrelevant. See, when you're carnal, you think, what do you mean that's irrelevant? It matters if you're right or wrong. It matters. That's not the point he was making. Remember, it says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he understands. What's he trying to? He said, you have still not learned how to walk in the Spirit. You're able to discuss things. You're able to pray out things. He said, how about bringing a soft answer that turns away wrath instead of going for somebody's jugular?
Yeah.
You know, no, I'm entitled. I need 2 days. Two. It used to be three. Now I'm down to two. I'm telling you, but he was not pleased. He'd had enough. He slapped me that day. He said, in other words, enough. When are you going to grow up? That's what he said to me. And I said, Lord, I saw it. How could I not see it? I sit under the best teaching. I really do. I read the right things. But we were going along. And listen, to make it even better, I got sick because of it. I didn't get a disease. I got a heavy flu. And he said to me, this is what he said, believe it or not. He said, and it will last a little while to remind you to never do that again. So that's why I say in the pulpit, you think it's okay to row and fight with this dangerous. You will get away with it more when you're younger because he's patient. But there will come a time if you're spiritual, he does not allow that kind of, it's the wrong source. You are always allowed to discuss respectfully. You're allowed, better yet, to go away and pray about it. And ask the Holy Spirit to pull those thorns out of the relationship. You know, it took me years to figure out that I brought into the marriage a fighting stance. Because I'm a nice person, right? A fighting stance. It took me years to figure out that that was so unspiritual. It took me years to figure out that the Holy Spirit would actually help you if you believed him. That you weren't being religious about it. Oh, you know, just pray. No, pray. Pray for your relationship because God can get things over to them. But listen, here's what I didn't know. I didn't understand that there was hardness in me. There was a hardness in me. It was a sense of, you might not make it, but I'm going to make it. Sounds a certain way. You know, when your kid comes home and says that they, you know, hauled back and nailed the bully in the face and you rejoice, you've got further to go. Yeah, it's like all of us are like, yes! And I said, Jesus, there's something not computing between 1 Corinthians 13 and why am I so happy? You know? So we laugh because we know we've all dealt with it, but there's only death in that. There's only death in that. There's only death in fighting. There's only death in being right. Listen, there is a right and there's a wrong, but you need the judge of all the earth getting his fingers in there and figuring it out for you. You know what I mean? There are things, but if you're gonna persist in be right, but be righteous along with being right. Don't fight for the right to be right.
Yes. Amen.
God has to come in and help us. Amen. God has to come in and help us, because if we will get into the fruit of the Spirit, then that life begins to flow in, and all of a sudden you're not fighting anymore. Okay, you start there. All of a sudden you're not controlling each other anymore. Yeah. That's a big one.
Yeah.
That's a big one. Mm-hmm. That is not allowed. That's ugly.
Yeah.
You don't have the right to control your spouse. You have the right to weigh in. You've got God. You don't have the right to dominate ever.
Yeah.
If you engage in that, you're inviting death into your relationship. Because no relationship thrives under a dominator. Never. Look, Craig's personality, he is so good at ruling things. He's got a governing kind of a personality. And so I benefit greatly from the way that the kids feel safe. There's a man in the house. I can't explain it. I love it. But I also know that it's like, but we're still equal. He never does anything without asking me. I never do anything without asking him. I don't want to. I don't want to. It's respect.
Yes.
It's respect. Anything that is not given respect and nourished is dying.
Yes.
You're going to pay a price. And God does not want that. The love walk is totally opposite to that.
Yeah.
Totally opposite to that. And it's not a gender thing. I've seen many, many controlling females. You don't want that. You want the life of God like a fresh breath into your relationships. You want that love, that childlike. And things that have been hurt can be healed. It's not just healing for the body. It's healing for the mind. There's healing for relationships. Amen. Let me read a couple of scriptures and then I'll finish. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a big statement. 6:18 says, being then made free from sin. Made free. If you believe that you're not made free from sin, then you participate in it. You don't resist it because you feel like it's Lord over you. But he's saying here, bluntly, you were made free from sin. You become servants of righteousness. You study it. You serve righteousness with your life. 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members. Now that is your power. Don't yield your members. Now, he's not going to ask you if you're not capable. You're fully able to resist. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Glory to God.
Amen.
And my last one, well, no, not my last one. I'll talk about, I said flesh, the world, the devil. The world's flow, sometimes it's challenging if you're raising children because they're not spiritual yet. They're learning. They're learning. But they think sometimes mom and dad are extreme because you don't want to listen to a secular song. Now, you can be legalistic about it. I mean, some people don't want you to sing Happy Birthday. You know, but I'm just saying. But there's something that you want to communicate to your children, and it can be difficult because you see that they're not there yet. But it's not about the legalism of I can't listen to a secular song. It's about being filled up on the inside with spiritual life and light that you just don't want it.
Yeah.
It's not about we can't. Mm-hmm. It's a sense of, oh,
yeah.
I don't want it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't want it. I don't live there. That's the other realm. That's the world. I don't live there. And so sometimes that can be difficult to impart to a child. I've talked to my mom about it. She said, sometimes, Jennifer, when raising you guys, I didn't know what to do. I was so torn. If, you know, maybe I wanted to go somewhere and she knew there might have been certain things there that she didn't want me around. Nothing big, but... And I would always say, well, don't you trust me? And she said, it was not that. I knew better for you, but you weren't there. You couldn't see it yet. And so there's the struggle. And that can be difficult, especially with teenagers. But the world, there's nothing but death in the world. There's nothing in terms of its system and its ways. It's hedonism, casting off restraint. You know, do what you feel like doing. Take up your power. Know your truth. This is all contrary to the word. And the world, you know, sometimes the boys will show me a song or whatever. I don't prefer it. But we don't live on it. They can show me something because I don't want them to feel like they can't show me a song. But I said, we never feed on it. We don't buy it, you know, because it's the world and there's nothing but death in it. And we have another flow. And, you know, eventually they'll click in and begin to enjoy the things of God.
That's right.
And then lastly, the devil. Well, we know this here, but let me just repeat it. You know, can a Christian have a devil? Well, not in your spirit, you can't. But you can be influenced or harassed in your mind or in your body through sickness or problems in the body. Everything's not a demon, but they harass us. And so with the devil, he's looking for open doors. And our way to keep him out is to know the word. Our way to keep him out is to answer him. Our way is keeping the blood front and center in our lives, because that's our covenant. We were purchased with blood. We've got serious rights. Serious rights. We were purchased with blood. So when we hold up that blood, it's a big deal in the realm of the spirit. Glory to God. Amen. I think I'm going to leave it there. Just a couple more things. Growing up spiritually is so important. But God expects us to initiate the growth. If you're going to learn anything, you're going to have to apply yourself. And there's nothing you're ever going to learn that's going to even come close to learning the word. Nothing. No vocation. Nothing compares to learning the word of God. So give proper attention to the word. Understand that it is spirit and it is life. It's a sword. And in the realm of the spirit, it's pure power. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. But you're taught here. Everything is about putting the word in different forms. Whatever suits you, do it. Do it. There was a person my husband met when he went to Africa in Liberia who had a horrible past. He was the general over a children's army. And he talks about it. He's talked about it before, but they were demon-possessed. They'd strip themselves naked, and they'd literally chant themselves into a demonic frenzy. And then the kids would go out with their machine guns and destroy everything in their path. Little children. And the church had enough. And so 50 of them got, no, I don't know if it was 50. It was 50 days that they did it. But the church got together and they decided to take on this person that had no conscience, that when he would capture children and take their organs out of them while they were alive and eat them. I mean, this is as sick as you can get. Possessed. And I say that not to be sensational, but I'm sorry. There's just different things in the world that are going on. I don't think it behooves us to be totally ignorant. And the church began to pray. And for 50 days, they prayed and fasted for this general. And his name is Joshua. But God showed up to him like a blazing sun and began to talk to him and asked him why he was slaving. That's how Jesus put it. He said, I'm not slaving. I'm a king. In other words, I'm ruling this army of militant kids. But they were effective because the bullets would, when they were shot, the bullets would bounce off. So they were protected by demonic power. And so Jesus began to talk to him, and he got born again. Yeah, he was delivered because of what the church did. And he tells many stories of what happened when he was involved. And he talks about demons that he would talk with and assignments they would send him on. And he said he would go out in the spirit realm at night. And the goal was always for blood to be shed. So they'd go into homes and have people, you know, one particular thing was an orphanage. And they'd go in, and this is what he said. He said, I would go in the spirit, and I would whisper to one of the kids. And he said they'd get up like they were sleepwalking, and they'd go up to the top of the place where there were stairs, and they'd jump off. And when their blood was spilt, that was the sacrifice for the night. But he said one time, he was sitting in his office, and his spirit left his body. And he went into this orphanage, and he spoke to this little boy. And the little boy sat up in bed, and he's little, like he's probably anywhere between the ages of 7 and 10. He's a little boy. But the little boy remembered something that was taught in Sunday school. And I think it was the verse, "Greater is he that's in me," sat up in bed, felt this awful evil, and quoted, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." And Joshua said, when he said that, he went back into his body and lost all of his strength and fell and hit his head on the corner of his desk where he had been sitting. And he still has a scar to this day. I say this to say this. A little person was dealing with a very, at the time, the most powerful witch doctor in that area of Liberia who was practiced at this and sat up in bed and quoted a scripture because he was afraid, and he was reminding himself of the words. How much more? How much more for us? The word works. If you're in a situation where you got to keep saying it, keep answering, then keep answering. Keep answering. Keep surrounding those things by answering and walking off. And then if it keeps showing up, just answer it. No, I already talked to you. What are you doing? You're talking to the mountain. Amen. You're saying, no, you're not remaining. Right. Or some things, which we love, they happen right away. They happen like that. They happen, and there's frequency, and there's stories, and there's things. But don't be intimidated by the ones that take a little bit longer. And I will end with this. I was coming home a few years ago dealing with a situation, and the Lord opened my eyes in the realm of the spirit, and I saw this creature. And it was half goat, half man. And it looked about 100 meters up the street. It was snowing. And I remember when I looked at it, and it was looking at me. It had a smirk on its face, just like those creatures in the legends. It was half goat from the waist down and bare-chested man from the waist up. And it had its hand in front of its mouth, and it was looking at me, and it was smirking. And it was looking at me. And I said, I just began to speak to it because I knew God was showing it to me. And I had a sense that it stood back, but I never saw it leave. So when I got home, I told my husband about it, and I went to bed. And at 12 o'clock on the button, the Lord woke me up. And he told me to go to a verse in Corinthians where it talks about, and the God of all comfort, comfort you in your tribulation. And it's that chapter where he's talking about how they were withstood in Asia. And he said, the God of all comfort, comfort you in your tribulation. When I got to the word tribulation, it was underlined on my phone Bible. And I heard so distinct, I heard the Lord say, tap on that word. And so I tapped on it, and it gave a more deep meaning. And then I heard him again. He said, tap again. And he, on the third time, he said, tap again. So I had to go down into it four times to get down to the base of the meaning. And when I tapped on it, it opened up, and it said, a he-goat. Yeah. And he said, a thing that gnaws. And I said, I know, I got it, Lord. I got it. What you're saying to me, and this is what he was saying, I'm comforting you because this is tribulation. Yeah. And he said, this is not going to disappear overnight. You're going to have to stand your ground because this has come to gnaw. Yeah. This has come to make you, to fatigue you. It's withstood you.
Yeah.
He said, as you answer it, as you stay in that place and be untroubled, it will turn.
Yeah.
So even though it has not turned yet the way that I want it to, I am in a place of complete peace to the point where it feels like it's not happening to me.
Yeah.
I'm not troubled. I'm not the least bit concerned or worried.
Yeah.
And I'll go, and as if it rises up, I speak to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're defeated. Mm-hmm. He did not show me that thing for anything then for me to know what I was dealing with. What I was feeling was that, like that gnawing, that I was in a safe place and to just keep going. Because as you keep going, there comes a time, because even in Luke 4, it says, after the devil tempted Jesus, it says he stood off and waited for a more opportune time. Well, while we're on this planet, he's going to stand off and try to attack in different areas. But you notice the battle's not every day. And this is what happens. When you are standing against things, there comes a time where he stands off and it's over. It's over. And that's key to know. So if you're in something that's quick and you're answering, awesome. But if you're in something where you got to dig your feet in to get something turned, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Stay in the word. And the time will come when the rain that is beating on that house, it will stop.
Amen.
Why? Because you're on the rock.
Yes.
And no rain can beat down a house that is on the rock.
Amen.
The word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Lord. I pray that, Father, for each individual spirit and each individual soul that is here, for what they need today, Father, I pray that it would land in them. Oh, I pray, Father, they would understand better after today and continue to glean, continue to grow in the understanding of their authority as a believer. You're our conqueror, Lord, and you live on the inside of us. And then you turned and gave us that authority to speak, to dwell in a place of rest while we fight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this, for the word of faith, for the Holy Ghost, for the things that are being taught, Lord, to us. And then, of course, to all that are connected with us, Father, we're so grateful. Let them leave today answering things. Let them lift their eyes. Let them never agree with the opposition in any way. Let them never put down their authority and what you've made them, who you've made them. Make us sensitive, Father, to your spirit and lovers of your word. Father, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.